Right, so over the last few weeks we've been looking at Saul, and who later changed his name to Paul. And who was this man? He was a devout follower of the law, and he'd had, you know, the best upbringing. He'd gone to the synagogue. He was truly a follower of God. And he believed that by following God, he should be persecuting and aiming to wipe out Christianity for good. I mean, they were against God, surely. I mean, that didn't work out, did it? And how dramatically it didn't. I mean, there he was on the road to Damascus, and then this blinding light, and we learn that God changed Paul. And he began to spread the good news about Jesus, going from one extreme to the other. He began to share his teachings, and through the Holy Spirit, he began to perform miracles and became humble. And he was such a great, powerful witness for Jesus. So why on earth did I start today's service with Noah, you're going to say? Well, God gave Noah a covenant, but it was a covenant to prepare the way for Christ. The message of the flood shows us three things. Firstly, the wickedness of man is very great, and his heart is full of evil. Just a fact. And God's patience is the second one, will come and did come to an end, and he destroys unrepentant sinners. And three, God doesn't give up on his purpose for creating man. But judgment is real and it's horrendous, but it won't be the last word. So, I've just said, the human heart is wicked. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Well, that line always seems a bit unfair. You know, you haven't had a choice by that point, but that's what it says in Psalm 51. From the time my mother conceived me. And in Genesis it states, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and he was deeply troubled. Well, that doesn't sound good. But Jesus came into the world, didn't he, to save sinners. The first point of the story is that we are all sinners and we all deserve judgment. The flood came as a judgment. But sin was still there after the flood, and the sin wasn't washed away. And if it had been, surely we would have all been descendants of this amazing man called Noah, who was, you know, totally up there. But that's not the case. Man didn't, you know, he didn't improve after the flood. Even Noah, actually, he planted a vineyard, the story goes on, and he drank the wine, and he became drunk and lay naked, and then his son sinned as well, and it went on and went on. Things didn't improve. But God had given us a promise. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma. That was from the sacrifice that Moses had given. And said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all the creatures as I have done. God even knew we weren't free from sin. Even Noah was sinful, but God had chosen to save him. Noah had been saved by grace. He was actually aware of his own sin, but he walked with God and he found favor with God, and he agreed with the fact that, you know, sin is evil. Noah in the Old Testament is described as two things, righteous and blameless. And this is, you know, a description used throughout the Old Testament. But what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean you're free from sin. Righteous means you hate sin. You try and turn away from it. You'd pursue the obedience of God. And blameless, well, you don't persist in sin. In fact, you hate it and you turn away from it. And you come to God for his mercy. Another example is Job. In Job 1, verse 1, it says, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. It's that knowing. Noah enjoyed God's acceptance through grace. He knew sin, but he tried to avoid it.
So sin was in the world.
We've said that. So the second point is God's patience does come to an end. It's one of those things, and that sort of comes to me, because I know sometimes you can try. Have you ever had the situation, I'm not looking at her in particular, when you've asked certain things of somebody and you're trying to do it the really nice way, and you're like, oh, could you possibly, you know, do it the nice way? And then eventually, after about the fourth time of asking, she'll agree with this anyway, you just said, they just do it now! Thanks, Robin.
Just do it.
I deserve that. I deserve that for embarrassing her. But God's patience does come to an end. In Genesis 6, verse 7, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them all the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have ever made them. That is really strong words. God was prepared to wipe out everything he had done and worked for. God hates sin and will punish unrepentant sinners. And even Jesus in the New Testament, in Matthew 18, verse 8, speaks of this hatred of sin. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet that will be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire. What they are both saying is sin is the worst thing ever. It will end in death and end in fire. Luckily for us, there is a third thing from the story of Noah. God does not surrender. He does not give up. He did not give up on the human race. And in fact, he took Noah and he made a new start and a new promise. And ironically, it was the same promise he made to Adam. In chapter 9 of Genesis and verse 19, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The same promise. Verse 7, as you be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. He also gave Noah new rights over animals and the restraint on murder and a new covenant. Then God said, this is in verse 8, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and all the wild animals. All those that came into the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind of the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. It's repeated many times. This is my covenant. I will not do this again. This is my covenant. But we also know that he hates sin. So that's the end of the story of the flood. But what did it accomplish? We know God hates sin. But we also know that the world, dare we say it, was still full of sin and God failed. Just waiting for the thunderbolt and lightning then. No, that's not it. God was preparing for something greater. We've learned he hated sin. We know he won't just leave it. But also he's saying he will not destroy everything again. He had a plan. So let's jump forward by a few thousand years to Hebrews 9, verse 26. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he had appeared once for all the culmination of the ages to do away with the sin by sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ has sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So, let us now not forget where we started. Paul. What does Paul say about sin and man? We're going to look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, we were going to have them on the screen. I did put out a few Bibles if anybody wants a Bible, but there are Bibles over there if anybody wants. But 6, 7, and 8, and I will read them. Okay. So, in Romans 6, verse 6 to 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 14, for sin no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. 17 and 18. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness and the result of eternal life. Now that's wonderful. That is so great. Those words are so powerful. Just as when Paul had his Damascus moment, when we met Jesus and accepted Jesus into our lives, we are free from sin and we are cleansed and we glow. Okay. But hang on a minute. We glow with such a pure whiteness because we are free from sin. I mean, the light emanates from us. We're so bright, we're blinded by each other, aren't we? We haven't sinned since we met Jesus. We're sin-free. Right, this is really hard for me to say, but it was 30 years ago this August, I was doing the maths, that down there I had my baptism. And I'm looking directly at Don. Because it was me, Don, and a perm. And it was me that had the perm, it wasn't Don. Okay. And I will say now, I haven't been sin-free for those 30 years. Jesus says we get forgiveness from our sins through him. So why do we keep on doing it? Let's come away from that for a minute. Let's look at the wonderful man, Paul. Surely after such a Damascus moment, actually having Jesus appear to him on the road to Damascus, and he heard him, and then he started doing the miracles, and he was doing so much work, and everything this man was surely totally sin-free. He didn't feel the same way we do, does he? We go on to Romans 7. Go to verse 15. Now, I'm just going to break for a minute, because the next bit, you're going to have to, if you are following it, you'll have to follow quite carefully. And as an ex-Scouser, often saying, they do-do, don't-de-do, there are a lot of do's in this, and you have to follow it. So, verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So I'll say that again. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. He knows what he wants to do, and he knows what he shouldn't do, but he doesn't understand why he's doing the wrong thing. Basically, he sins. Just a side bit here. In the next couple of verses, he talks of the law And Paul talks of the law as in the sense of the Old Testament, Moses' law, the way he was before he met Jesus. His way was he was being told to kill Christians, wasn't it? He was working against Jesus and not for him. So when you hear the word the law, that tends to be how to picture it. So verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. He knows what he wants to do and what's good, but he can't. He goes on, verse 19. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. The battle was even in Paul, going on all the time. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is there right within me. But how does he comprehend this? How does he resolve it? How does he live with it? Verse 24 to 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on now in chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life sets you free from the law of sin and death. I'll say that again. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then in verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So that verse again, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. It is through Jesus Christ and his righteousness that we are set free and the Spirit. So when we accept Jesus into our lives as our Lord, we are washed clean of sin. But we all know we do keep getting dirty and we have a daily battle with sin. But beware. This isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. We can't keep on sinning and God will forgive us, whoopee. No, that's what I'm saying here. What we're told by Paul is that it was after the flood there was still sin. But with the Spirit inside us, we can be blameless and righteous. We can know the difference and aim to follow the right path and avoid sin and detest it. We are still battling with sin, and it is surrounding us, but it is how we interact with it. Do we give in? Do we watch that television program? Do we watch those things on the internet? Do we suddenly find ourselves gossiping? I know, unfortunately, I do. And I know that we need to look at these things in our lives. We may fall. Okay? But we should stand and fight. We are weak, but Jesus has given us armor and his Spirit to help us. If we are truly repentant, he will pick us up again. So we should look at our lives and do our daily cleanse, confess our sins, and rely on his promise. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Free from the law of sin and death. It is not just one incident that the Spirit is there daily, leading us through the forest of sin, as a guide in a sense. We must choose that direction and follow him. So the Spirit is there as our guide and our aid and our help. In 1 John 1, verse 8, 9 and 10, we should acknowledge our sin. We need to look at that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not with us. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So what has been the message of today? God tried to clear the world of sin with Noah, but he knew that the human heart has wickedness in it, and it pained him. And so he looked at the only way he could to save us all, which was to send his son, who died for us all. But we are living in a world of sin, and we have to see that and be aware of it and recognise it, not only in the outside, but in each and every one of us. But as we said, when we came to Jesus and knew Jesus, he washed us afresh and cleaned us so that we can be with him. But he also gives us our armour and the Spirit to live in us so that we can become blameless and righteous, to look to follow him daily and follow his ways and try and avoid those things that are there to attack us and try and drag us back. So we are told, confess, repent, and ask God to change our direction. We should pray for each other, and we should trust God, he has forgiven us, so that we are no longer condemned. Amen. It was a shorter message today, but I think a powerful one for us all to look at as we go through our lives. That even Paul, somebody so amazing as him, felt the same things that we do, but he also had the recognition that sin was still with him. And so we should always look at ourselves, confess, repent, and ask God to change our direction.